tonight we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. We have been looking at this book and all of the things that Solomon sought after to find purpose in life, and yet time and time again he concludes that all is vanity. And tonight we'll look at some other things that Solomon gives in support for his thesis that all things under the sun are vain. That is, except for one thing, which is found in chapter 12 and verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments. But let's read chapter 4 in its entirety, and then we'll pray and we will get into the message. It says, "So I returned and considered all the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet seen, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all the travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Bible, the words of God. Thank you for this book of the Bible that very clearly expresses to us our purpose as your people, to fear you and keep your commandments. Lord, it is so easy to become distracted in this world, to go after the pursuit of material wealth, or to pursue pleasures in its many forms. And yet, Lord, we read in this book that these things are vain. And there are many other vanities that are done under the sun. And Lord, there's one thing then that we can find comfort in, one thing that we see you want us to strive after, and that is to fear you and to keep your commandments. Jesus said himself, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And Lord, may we have a desire to live our lives in a way that's pleasing in your sight. When we find things in our lives that are displeasing to thee, God, help us to rid ourselves of them, that we might walk in fellowship with thee. Lord, bless as we study this particular chapter. Give us understanding of it, and again, how it applies to our lives. Just bless our time in your word tonight. Lord, we ask that you also be with the family that was mentioned a moment ago by Tammy, who has lost their 2-year-old. Lord, comfort this family. May their church family be a comfort to them. Lord, we even see here in this text how good it is for us to have others around us who can pick us up when we fall. So may this family's church family be there for them, comfort them in their time of loss and grief. And so, Lord, again, bless our time in your word tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we've looked so far at a number of things that Solomon concludes is vain. And again, one of the key phrases found in this book over and over again is the phrase under the sun. And when you look at life purely through earthly eyes, everything does tend to appear to be vain, without purpose, that is. But we need to be assured as we study this book of the Bible and the Bible in its entirety that there are some things that will profit us. And included amongst those things are fearing God and keeping His commandments. We need to understand that if we'll do those things, in the end, it will all work out for our good and our best interest. And so here in this chapter, I see four different things that are highlighted, which Solomon uses to again support the idea that everything under the sun is vain. And we're going to look at those things one by one tonight. They include oppression, envy, loneliness, and disloyalty. These are the four things that Solomon talks about in this chapter. And again, he points out how they seem to lead us to the conclusion that life under the sun is vanity. And so let's look here at the first. It's found in verses 1 to 3. The subject is oppression, or being oppressed. And it says, again in verse number 1, "So I returned and considered all the oppression that are done under the sun." Solomon, even this last week I was reading through 1 Kings, I believe it is, maybe 1 and 2 Kings. And it's in that book of the Bible that God asks Solomon, what do you want? What one thing do you want? Because whatever it is that you desire, I will give it to you. And Solomon asks for discernment and understanding. He asks for wisdom. And it actually says in that particular context that this pleased the Lord. I remember underlining that very phrase in my Bible because, you know, one of the things that I am truly interested in is what pleases my Savior and my God. And what pleased God in that context was that Solomon did not ask for fame. He did not ask for fortune. He did not ask for the lives of his enemies. He instead asked for wisdom so that he might be able to properly lead the nation of Israel. And that pleased God. And so if you want to pattern your life after those who pleased God, then you should have a desire for wisdom more than for riches and fame or for your enemies to be punished by God. It's also interesting, maybe this is just a little bit of a side note, but as I was reading there in regards to Solomon, he wasn't a perfect man. But it says in the first part of 1 Kings that he loved the Lord. That he loved the Lord. And in that same verse, or perhaps it's in the verse that follows, it talks about how, and I don't think it uses the word perfect, but how that Solomon was not perfect. It says he loved the Lord, but he followed in his statutes and followed in his commandments, and yet he offered incense in high places. There's a but there. He wasn't perfect. He had sins in his life. And again, that struck my attention because sometimes we look at others and they have glaring faults that we can see. And you know, I'm sure that when people look at our lives, they may also be able to see our glaring faults, faults that might be somewhat hidden from us. But they can see them, and I think we need to be very careful about overgeneralizing and saying nobody can love the Lord unless they do this, unless they do that, or nobody can love the Lord if they don't do this. Because Solomon was said to have loved the Lord, but not as perfectly as he should have been. And we shouldn't use that as an excuse either to hold on to any of our sins. Because as I said a moment ago in my prayer, if we love the Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that would include all of them. But Solomon was a wise man. And here it says that he considered. And that's why I said all of that. To point out the fact that there came a day when he stopped. And he thought about everything that he had observed in the world. You know, I'm confident that there's not a lot of people that stop and meditate and think upon what they have observed in life. Because if the majority of people did that, we'd have a much more educated public if we thought about things. If we made a conscious attempt to learn from what we observe. Now again, you need to take what you observe and what you see in the world and filter it through the eyes of the Bible. Let it determine for you what's right, what's wrong, and why people do the things that they do. I've said before, the greatest psychology book that's ever been written is the Bible. Psychology is nothing more than the study of the psyche, the study of man, why he does what he does. And the Bible tells us why people do what they do. And by the way, another good help in understanding the world in which we live and human beings in general is to examine your own life and be honest with yourself about why you do the things you do, why you say the things you say. Stop and think. Be a thinker. And I believe God would have us to do that, especially as we think and meditate on the truths of Scripture. And Solomon, this is what he was doing. He considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And again, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of people that are oppressed. You know, I was listening to the radio today, and whoever it was that was talking was highlighting how China kept it from their people for 25 years that we had landed on the moon. Can you believe that? That they were able to keep that quiet for 25 years, their government was. And they wanted to keep it quiet because it reflected poorly upon their leadership. Because they had never accomplished such a feat. And yet here, we in the West, this capitalistic society that they despise, were able to put men on the moon. And so they hid this. That's a form of oppression. Think about these Arab countries. There are some people who have a tremendous amount of wealth, those who control the oil. But it appears that everybody else lives somewhat in poverty. I mean, you don't have to travel very far around the world to see how people are oppressed by government. And the such like. It's everywhere. And as Solomon observed this, he said, this is vain. He said, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. There was nobody to comfort them, nobody to intercede, nobody to help them. And think about the martyrs that we've heard and read about throughout the last 2,000 years. Those that were burned at the stake. Those that were beaten, those that were drowned, those that were killed by sword or spear, such as the Waldenses or the Albigenses and the mountains of Italy by the Roman Catholics and others. They had no power, they had no might, and therefore they had no help. and they were easy prey for the leaders in their land. And there was nobody to help. And Solomon said, this is vanity. This is vain. And if you think that there's no forms of oppression in America, you're wrong. Some have pointed out that the most dangerous place in America is in the womb of a woman. Unborn babies being aborted by their mothers and by doctors. Did I highlight for you last Sunday the article in the Friday Church News Notes about the man who was in favor of after-birth abortions? It's called murder, isn't it? It's murder in the womb. He's talking about aborting a baby that has already been born. Because in his mind, that's not a viable human being until it has an aim in life and can be conscious of that aim. Well, some of you may be exempt from that. I ask my kids, what do you want to do in life? I don't know. Okay, I'm going to take you out and kill you then. You have no aim, no purpose in life. You're not a viable human being. I mean, it's ridiculous. I'm just saying, that's one form of oppression. An innocent child. And it's publicly and culturally acceptable, and there's no one to plead or to change what's taking place. And then notice, it says, on the side of their oppressors. There was power. They had the power to oppress, but they had no comforter. You might think, well, they don't need one. The point is this, neither were happy. The people that were being oppressed, of course they weren't happy, but those who were oppressing them, they weren't happy either. It didn't make them feel better by oppressing others. And so Solomon says, you know, this is all just vain. Wherefore I praise the dead that are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. I praise the dead because you know what? They no longer have to be alive to see these type of atrocities taking place. Yea, better is he than both they which have not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Someone who hasn't been born, he's better off because he has not been alive to see the types of oppressions that take place all around the world. And nobody has the power to do anything about it. The kids, I don't know what it has been about the last week, but they like to tell horror stories that have been in the news. And one of the stories was a woman whose husband cut off her nose and her ears. Now, this woman was given to this man, I assume not his only wife, by her family to pay some kind of debt. Evidently, this is the way they do things in some Arab countries. And she's only 18 or 19. And she must have done something to make him mad. And so what does he do? He cuts off her ears and nose. And according to their laws, she can't even fight back. I don't know what would happen to her if she did. But people are oppressed. And these people many times have no power to do anything about it. And so Solomon concludes that, you know what? This is vain. Life is vain. And then he talks about envy, and I know we've mentioned this before and turned to this passage in one of our previous messages, but notice it again briefly. It says, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. This is another phrase that's found oftentimes in this book. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity and vexation of spirit. What? That a man works hard and he makes a success of himself, and what does he get? Envied. Not applauded, not praised, but he gets maligned and vilified. I don't know if you pay attention to current events, and I'm sure this kind of thing goes on both sides of the fence, but normally it goes the way in which I'm going to communicate to you, but you know, Mitt Romney is going to be, it looks like, the Republican presidential candidate. He headed up Bain Capital for a long time, and which is a company that, again, I'm not the best to explain it, but it's a firm that has capital and buys and sells and invests and really makes the stock market and people who hold 401k plans, at least this is my understanding, a lot of money. And again, such is the case sometimes in capitalistic society. Sometimes you buy businesses and you sell them. Sometimes you break them apart. Sometimes people lose their jobs in a capitalistic society. I was reading today an article where HP, Hewlett-Packard, is going to lay off 27,000 of their employees. I think that's 11% of their workforce. And why are they going to do this? Because if they don't, the whole company at some point will fold. Okay? And I've been a part of companies. I've had to do some of this trimming myself. And if you don't do it, you know, as a manager, you're neglecting your duties and you're putting in jeopardy everyone else's job. You know why America is in such a financial crisis right now? Because those that are in power in the government never want to cut $1 from their budgets, and so they never do, and so they continue to bloat and grow, and one day this whole country is going to go under because they wouldn't make the necessary cuts. And what all I'm saying is Mitt Romney was a success at what he did, and so now he is being vilified by our current president as though what he was doing was wrong, when he benefited, helped to benefit many companies and many stockholders. And Solomon says this is vain. A man makes a success of himself and he's despised. Americans, at least a certain percentage of Americans, loves to hate the top 1% nowadays. You know, when I was a kid, they had a movie, you know, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, and everybody loved to watch it and dreamed of being one of them. And by the way, had the opportunity to do so if they were creative and worked hard. But now we see those that are a success many times, they're not applauded, they're envied. And Solomon said, this is also vanity. And it says, this is why the fool, he putteth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He's like, why even try? If all I'm going to do is be envied by others, I'm just going to sit back, fold my hands, kick up my feet, until my flesh deteriorates and I die because I have no food. You see, he went to the other extreme. And that's why it says, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's really kind of better to be right there in the middle. Not to have too much, not to have too little. You have too much, it brings vexation of spirit. You have too little, it does the same. But be there in the middle, and perhaps that is what is to be preferred. So he speaks of oppression, he speaks of envy. And then in verses 7 to 12, he speaks of loneliness. In verse 7 it says, and I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. He has no relatives, no immediate family, no wife, no children, no brother, no sister. At some point he had to have a mom and dad, right? Maybe they're no longer there. Maybe they're no longer alive. It says, yet is there no end of all his labor. And I think maybe somewhere in one of our previous messages I mentioned this as well. Probably when we talked about finding purpose, you know, in accumulating wealth through labor. But He says that this is vain. Here's a man, he works, and he works, and he works. Not for his wife, not for his children, not for his brothers and sisters. Why is he working? Notice it says, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor? Why am I doing this? I've asked myself that question before. Why am I doing this? But you know, most of the time I conclude I'm doing this to provide for my wife and children. This man has no wife and children. Why does he work? What's he going to do with all that money? I don't know what I'd do with all my money if I didn't have a wife and children who spend it all for me. He says, for whom do I labor and bereave, that is, deprive my soul of good? I mean, I ought to kick back and enjoy myself a little bit, but that's not what he does. He says, this is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail. What? That some people work and labor and they have no one to share it with. He goes on then to elaborate upon this. In verse 9 it says, two are better than one. And we can spend a great deal of time explaining, you know, why that is. You know, recall there in the book of Genesis, when God had made Adam, he said it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. He needed a helper. And so God made him a suitable helper and gave to him Eve. It's good. And again, it explains why it's that two are better than one. In verse 10 it says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And again, you can interpret this literally, and you can interpret this spiritually if you want. I mean, literally, if you're off in the woods mushroom hunting for squirrels, picking daisies, if you fall into a pit, you fall into an old well, and it's so deep you can't climb out, what are you going to do if you're all by yourself? Hope somebody comes to find you, right? Of course, if you had somebody with you, then you have somebody to get you out, throw you a rope, or call 911. But you got a way to get out of there. It says again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Let's say you're hiking, you know, in the mountains and the glaciers of Alaska, and some snowstorm comes upon you. Okay, you got your sleeping bag, and you get in your sleeping bag, but it's just you. I tease my wife all the time that she's like room temperature. She doesn't have much heat that comes from her. She's either well insulated or her blood's not pumping like it should. And she says just the opposite about me. So she'd be thankful, you know, if we were in that winter storm in Alaska and things got nasty, she could, you know, cuddle up next to me and keep warm. You remember even in the book of 2 Samuel, David, and maybe it's 1 Kings too, David was growing old and he was cold, and so they found a young maiden, a young virgin, to lie there with him to keep him warm. I know, probably not the most appropriate thing in the world, but it expresses what's being talked about here. And it says, and if one prevail against him, say you're in a battle and it's just you, and someone is starting to defeat you, it says, while you might get defeated just being one person, but two shall withstand him. If you had somebody to help, you can get a victory, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here a rope that's entangled with three pieces, you know, wrapped around each other. It's a lot stronger than just one cord. And you know, even Jesus, when he sent out his disciples in Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 10, he sent them out two by two. Two by two. And you know, even if we become discouraged spiritually, if we have others around us, many times it'll be enough to keep us going. You know, I can't stress the importance of the local church. I don't know what some people think the local church is all about. Some people forsake it. They don't think they need it. They can read their Bibles at home. They can pray in their prayer closet. They don't need the local church. But you know, one of the primary purposes of the local church is for believers to be able to get together and fellowship, to commune one with another, to encourage one another. Because honestly, we do not get a lot of encouragement outside of this local assembly. That is encouragement to serve the Lord faithfully and live a holy life. And we need that from one another. And so Solomon concludes that life is vain because there are those who spend it all alone. You know, my wife, she tells me all the time. She says, if you weren't around, if something were to happen to you, life just would not be fun. I mean, we do a lot of remodeling, a lot of little projects here and there. You know, we like to do that kind of thing. But she says, if I wasn't there, it just wouldn't be any fun. It wouldn't be any fun. And then lastly here in this chapter, he talks about what I'm calling, at least for now, disloyalty. So he talked about oppression, envy and loneliness, and how all these things give the impression that life is vain under the sun. And then here in verse 13 it says, better, and again these are some, I think I've always thought these verses are very difficult to understand. Maybe it's because of the way they're worded. I don't know. I sure had to dig around all my old Bibles because I knew I had studied this before and came to some kind of conclusion. But I do think these verses are a little bit difficult to understand. But let me see if I can effectively communicate this to you. It says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. I will say that last phrase there really is kind of what gets me off track. I mean, that principle alone, we can kind of understand it. You know, because anybody who will no longer be admonished, who will no longer be instructed, they do not have the ability to grow and to learn and to progress in a way that God would have them to. And so, of course, then, you know, a poor, wise child would be better than that because he would listen to instruction and be able to prevail. But again, try to not focus on that last particular phrase because I think it will help you to better understand the context of these verses. He says, for out of prison he cometh. Out of prison this young wise boy comes to reign. He's exalted. If you're looking for a biblical example, you can find one in Joseph or Mordecai or even Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer, which maybe was kind of a high up position, but yet he went on to lead the people of Israel, some of them at least, back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, and he became a governor and a leader there. These men were all taken from despair, taken from poverty, quote unquote, and lifted up above others to lead. And that's the case of this wise young man. He's exalted and he's promoted because of perhaps his understanding and his diligence. He's promoted to reign over the people. Whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. Their roles switch. The poor, wise boy becomes rich, wealthy, with power, and perhaps those that are in power become poor. And these people switch places. And I considered all the living which walk under the sun. I considered everybody. Here he is thinking about everybody and the way that they interact and approach leaders. With the second child that shall stand in his stead. Who's going to be following this king? No, who's going to be following this ruler? It's going to be his heir. It's going to be his child. Okay, so now we're talking about the third generation. You have this old king, you have this young poor boy who becomes king, and now you have his child that is very likely going to follow in his footsteps. And it says, there is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. Men are always the same. Always the same. they also that come after shall not rejoice in him. That next generation, they will no longer appreciate the life that this king led that exalted him to his position. They'll no longer appreciate his sacrifices and what he did to get where he was. This next generation is just going to want change. They're just going to want somebody new. And you know, as I thought and meditated on these portions of Scripture, you know, I thought about America. It just baffles me. Baffles me to think that we as a people went from putting Bill Clinton, or I should say, went from putting Ronald Reagan into office to Bill Clinton. And then we went from putting George W. Bush in office to Barack Obama. And I'm thinking there is something wrong with us as a people. Because those two groups are opposites. Ronald Reagan and Bill Clinton, they didn't believe the same politically, culturally. George W. Bush and Barack Obama, they're even at further extremes. But that's the way it is with America. Let's just change. Let's change and change and change and change. We don't care if it really gets any better. And so I labeled these verses disloyalty because here you have this young boy comes to reign. And is he appreciated? No. The people just want to change. And he's no longer appreciated. And matter of fact, that could be what is meant back in the first verse of this chapter when it says that a poor and wise child is better than an old and foolish king. Not because he's old and foolish, literally, but because that's the way the people perceive him. And if you think about how people are in respect to their leaders, many times they're disloyal. Maybe to make light of this a little bit, I always get aggravated at sports stars. You know, St. Louis loved Albert Pujols, but they don't love him anymore because he wasn't loyal. He left them and went to the enemy, which is everybody else in Cardinal Nation. Nobody has any loyalty. Who was it in the basketball world? He was there in Cleveland. Born and raised there, his hometown. Made the team somewhat successful. What's his name, Jordan? Were you saying it? Yeah, LeBron James. I thought she was saying it to herself there. And yet he leaves for Miami, the sunny beaches of Miami. And so Solomon looks out at all this and says, this is him. There's just no loyalty in the world anymore. There's oppression, envy, loneliness, and disloyalty. And he says, it makes me just conclude that this life is just vain. But it's not vain. It's not vain, at least, if we fear God and keep His commandments. That'll be our objective. And that's what we should strive to do. We may become victims of oppression ourselves and not be able to do anything about it. Or people we know and love and appreciate may be envied for their success. We or others that we know and love, they may be lonely and their lives as a result seem to be meaningless. People may not show loyalty to us. Our fellow citizens may not show loyalty to God-fearing leaders. But that doesn't mean that life is vain. Okay? It just means that when you look at it from an earthly perspective, everything seems to be vain. But it's not. If you fear God and keep His commandments, it will be well with you when you're ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for thy word. Lord, the Bible was filled with such wonderful truths and such wonderful encouragement. Lord, we look out at the world and it can become very depressing. But Lord, we know that one day you will call us into thy presence, and then we'll realize all the toil, all the labor for Jesus Christ will be worth it. And so, Lord, help us to set our eyes upon that which is eternal, not upon that which is earthly. So take the word of God, use it tonight in the hearts of your people. Use it for thy glory, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.